All right, so we are in our Ask the Pastor series, and you want to go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 for this one. And the question came up, and I guess because we were going through this, it came up because we went across this verse, and it caused some wondering. But the title of this is, What About Kenneth Copeland and Jesus is Lord? And what about 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3? That's where it comes from. So I'm going to give you the text. We're going to look at that. And you'll see where I've highlighted there. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 begins, Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. So, you see that I've highlighted the phrase, Jesus is Lord. Now, we're going to bring a man named Kenneth Copeland into the message in the introduction. I don't want to spend a lot of time on him. He is a health and wealth gospel preacher. He is not a Christian gospel preacher. That's the difference. He is a false teacher, I believe. And you think if you analyze all of the things that he says, you would find that that is so. He makes a lot of money by exploiting people who do not understand the Bible. And I think that's a very, it's a very wicked thing to do. I do believe that he is storing up judgment against himself. Now, he started out as a pilot for Oral Roberts many years ago. And then he came under the influence of a man named Ken Hagin, who is another health and wealth gospel preacher. And subsequently, he started out his own ministry. I put that in scare quotes. Because he has become one of the chief proponents of this error, the health and wealth error. On his website, there's an article that explains how he uses 1 Corinthians 12:3, and he uses it in his logo for his group. Okay, and you'll see basically a circle, and the words "Jesus is Lord" is in the middle. So I'll read this article. It comes from his website, and this is it's not written by him, but it's written about him. And again, I'm just reading this for your information so you can understand where this is coming from, where this article is coming from, or where this question is coming from. Again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time refuting him. But there's enough in here that you can see some of the errors. All right, so it says, Throughout the years, Brother Copeland has declared Jesus is Lord over the world and its nations time and again. He has confessed it over families and individuals. He has boldly declared it over national elections and government leaders on every level. He is, I want to pause there and say it's not working real well, is it? But anyway, he has used his faith year after year to profess Jesus is Lord over every kind of sickness, disease, famine, and global calamity. It began nearly 40 years ago as Brother Copeland was reading his Bible in his bedroom. 1 Corinthians 12:3 exploded with meaning in his heart. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. At that moment, Brother Copeland decided he was going to declare those words all the time and over every situation. The rest of that afternoon, he walked around declaring the Lordship of Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord over my body. Jesus is Lord over my mind. Jesus is Lord over my spirit. Jesus is Lord over this bedroom. Jesus is Lord over my clothes. Jesus is Lord over my car. Jesus is Lord over this ministry. Jesus is Lord over anything that has to do with me because I make Jesus the Lord over my life. He wrote Jesus is Lord every time he had a pen in his hand, and it ended his letters with the same confession. He even had a plaque made for the front door of his home, announcing to every person who stepped onto the porch, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord not only became the theme for his ministry, it was the theme for his life. The Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The day is coming when everyone, Christian or not, will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. He is the undisputed Savior of the universe. Every person on earth can be saved by believing and making that declaration now. We hope every one of you has had your own personal historic moment and come to the same conclusion Brother Copeland did more than 40 years ago. Now, there is some truth mixed with error in that statement. You simply uttering the words, Jesus is Lord, does not make a person a Christian. I want to make that clear. But the biggest problem is that he has taken this verse out of its context and applied it to something it was never meant to teach. It was never meant to teach that just by declaring this word, these three words, that you can heal people of diseases. It was never meant to teach that by declaring these three words, you can bring wealth into somebody's home. It was never meant to teach that you can solve the world problems by uttering this phrase. There's a lot there. I read it. I was going to include another thing I found. I don't know if it was on the same website. I think it was a related website. Some guy who claimed that he was in depression and so forth, and he heard Copeland speaking about this. So then he started, he said, he put his hand on the radio where he was hearing it, and he felt these vibrations going through his body, supposedly healed him of some disease. He's gone on to some ministry that has influenced Bible colleges and churches all around the world, this guy said. He only gives his first name and his last initial. He says he's in Des Moines. I tried to find a pastor in Des Moines or a Bible college in Des Moines that would even closely resemble this fellow. This is only 7 years ago, this guy with the worldwide influence through this supposed ministry. You can't find any trace of him. It seems a little odd that somebody with such an impact would have such little evidence for it. But there's many, many problems with this. I can't take time to deal with all of them. But one thing that really bothers me is using the phrase as if it was a magic formula. Really, that's what this gets into. In taking text out of the scripture and making it into some kind of magic word that you can say, and it then solves problems. That's not how God works. God isn't a genie. God isn't a, he's not a, he's at your beck and call. We live for his glory, and we need to serve him according to his word. I ran across an editorial in Christianity Today that strongly criticized Copeland and his theology. And this was in 1985 when Christianity Today was much stronger than it is today. But for them to criticize anyone at any time is remarkable. Christianity Today is not very well noted for criticizing anyone they tend to try to be friends with everybody. So the editorial was written by the then editor of Christianity Today, Kenneth Cancer. And he called it the cut rate grace of a health and wealth gospel. So he makes these points. The autobiography of Paul is the exact opposite of the gospel of health and wealth. He says the health and wealth gospel makes false promises. It twists scripture out of context. It has a complete reversal of biblical values. Abundance of things we possess is not the measure of our true success. All right? That's not the scripture. It also says promises of healing in the gospel, for example, Isaiah 53:5, by his stripes we are healed, waits for the final redemption before all brokenness and disease is eliminated. So look at Romans 8:18-25. Creation groans, it says there, until the final redemption. So Cancer, K-A-N-T-Z-E-R, says in concluding, he says, the root error of the false gospel of health and wealth is this. It seeks to apply a theology of future glory to the believing and obedient Christian right now. But our Lord taught a theology for here and now that both sustains us in hard times and holds out hope for tomorrow. We cannot claim now what God in his grace has promised only for the future. God loves us too much to give us everything we want right now. Alright, so that's about all I want to say about Copeland. You can probably research more about this on your own. What I want to do is look at this text. What does it really mean? What is he saying here? What's Paul saying? No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, I can take my Bible out to anybody on the street who can read English. Okay? Anybody. They don't have to be a believer. I can say, could you read that phrase for me? Jesus is Lord. They could read it, couldn't they? Would they be speaking by the Holy Spirit if they could read that word out loud? Well, obviously not. That's not what this text means. So let's try to figure out what it means. Okay. So, first point, reconstructing the Corinthian question. Verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. So we already talked about this in the Bible study. Paul is answering questions in 1 Corinthians, and this is one of them. And you'll recall, if you remember this lesson, notice the word gifts is in italics. That means it's not in the original. What we have literally is now concerning spirituals, all right? Spirituals, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. So, what are the spirituals? Now, there's a couple other uses in the same argument, the same section of 1 Corinthians that give us some insight. So 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1 says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spirituals, but especially that you may prophesy. So quite clearly in that verse, the spirituals are referring to spiritual gifts. Then in chapter 14 verse 37, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, same word, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. So in 14:1 it clearly refers to spiritual gifts, especially tongues and prophecy. In 14:37, it refers clearly to spiritual people. At the beginning of the section, chapter 12, verse 1, is a little bit ambiguous. But it's interesting. I was reading in Gordon Fee's commentary on this. Now, Gordon Fee is a charismatic. He believes that tongues and all of these gifts are still valid for today. But he suggests making it spiritual things here. Now concerning spiritual things, brethren. And so that includes both gifts and people. So it was interesting that he was willing to make that kind of concession. So that's the first part of it. But the question then had to do with Christians doing spiritual things. Not any kind of spirit specific wording so that is given to us. So concerning spiritual things. All right. Could be something like this. Must we speak in tongues to be spiritual? As we went through the 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and we were studying that whole passage, that was a big question. That seemed to be the assertion that if you were going to show that the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, you had to speak in tongues. Right? That's a current claim of the charismatic movement in many cases. Or we could put it this way. If we are all spiritual, should we all speak in tongues? Maybe that's the way they ask the question. Because when we look at the answers Paul gives, he is answering that kind of question. Or perhaps there is some question about how to tell if someone's use of a gift is really coming from the Spirit, given the following two verses that we're going to see. So for example, you have somebody who gets up and starts speaking in a tongue, they say, in church. Now, what if nobody in the church can understand that tongue, whatever it is? How do we know if that person is really in the Spirit? How do we know he's really receiving that from the Holy Spirit? Or what if he is being influenced demonically? How would we know? All right, so that's the kind of question. What does it mean to be in the Spirit? Now concerning spiritual things, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. And then he goes on talking about all the gifts. So we know it's related to the gifts. It has something to do with somebody who claims to be a Christian who is exercising the gifts. All right, so Paul's aim is to correct, to expand understanding about something they already know. I do not want you to be unaware. Okay? Now, point number two. Recalling the Corinthian past, where it says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. So So this is a little bit of a challenging verse to translate. Fee gives a literal rendering this way. He says, you know that when you were pagans, to mute idols whenever you would be led, being carried away. So that's literally how it goes, word order in Greek. You know that when you were pagans, to mute idols whenever you would be led, being carried away. Now he suggests, and I think rightly, you were needs to be included in that. So Fee translates it this way. When you were pagans, you were carried away as you were continually being led about to mute idols. Right? So what are we talking about here? We're talking about the pagan context. We talked about this before. Often in the mystery religions, they got into these religious ecstasies. We talked about the worship of the god Dionysius, the god of alcohol. They would get into these religious trances, these religious, you know, acting like crazy people, supposedly in their religion. The being led seems to be compulsive, and it's almost as if they were under the influence of a spirit. That's what he's talking about. When you were pagans, you were being led astray to mute idols. You were being led into these experiences, these kinds of frenzies, in a sense. All right? And when somebody was in that kind of state, in sort of a pagan god following trance, they would sometimes speak. They would utter strange words. They'd utter strange sounds. They might claim to be speaking in an unknown tongue in those experiences. We've talked about that before in our study as well. Okay? So the Corinthian concern is probably, by some of them, our people could be saying anything. What if they are cursing Jesus? Right? Or by others, these narrow-minded ones are accusing us of being just like the old pagans, and we are following the Spirit. You see, so there's possibly, I think, and this is what led to the question, a dispute. Some people are saying, hey, how do we know you're not being influenced by an evil spirit just like we were amongst the pagans? And others are saying, look, we're being led by the Spirit. We're not being influenced by demons. That could be the scenario that Paul is addressing. And I think it's quite likely it's something like that. All right. So that is recalling the Corinthian past. Now, reassuring the Corinthian experience. Paul makes a conclusion in about verse 1 and verse 2 in verse 3. Notice how he starts. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The focus here is by the Spirit. That is, whoever is speaking by the Holy Spirit of God. They are under the influence of a spiritual power. So no one, if they're in the state, if they are truly being led by the Spirit of God, they are never going to say Jesus is accursed. Anyone who is actually truly speaking by the Spirit will always say Jesus is Lord. That doesn't mean that every time someone says Jesus is Lord, they're speaking by the Spirit. We have in my notes, what about non-Christians who say Jesus is Lord? Doesn't mean they're speaking by the Spirit. Anyone can say the words. But the person who is truly speaking by the Spirit will never curse Jesus, but always praise Jesus. The key is by or in the Spirit. So Paul's meaning at this juncture in the argument of 1 Corinthians 12 is this. Whatever the spiritual gifts are, we can argue about what they are. When the spiritual person is speaking by the Spirit, he will always affirm the Lordship of Christ, even if you can't understand the tongue he's saying it in. Now, he's going to give regulations for those tongues. So he's reassuring them that if they're in the Spirit and speaking by the Spirit, they're not going to be led into heresy. Now, the question is, how do we tell? And that's the rest of the argument of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. He goes on to say that not everyone will speak in tongues. The Spirit gives different gifts to different Christians individually. And Paul also insists that the emphasis should be on relating rightly to each other. 1 Corinthians 13, the fruit of the Spirit over the gifts of the Spirit. And he insists that in church services, all speech must edify, build up other believers. If no one can understand you, sit down and be quiet. So in other words, if somebody is given a gift to speak in a foreign tongue, if there is no one to interpret, he is to be quiet. Okay, so what 1 Corinthians 12:3 is saying is that when someone is in the Spirit, they are always going to say truth about Jesus Christ. Right? It doesn't mean that every time somebody says Jesus is Lord, that they're in the Spirit. That's the difference. The passage is meant to reassure troubled Christians about what could or could not be said when under the influence of the Holy Spirit. To take the phrase out of context, as Kenneth Copeland does, strips it of all its original meaning. He takes it and invests it with his own meaning, using the phrase to simply bring about the fleshly desires of this life, health and wealth. In a sense, he is being carried away to a false idol. Okay? And is leading foolish people into a kind of idolatry. So the idea is this, that we want to be walking with the Spirit, and we want to affirm the truth and not be led astray by people such as Kenneth Copeland. There's lots of false teachers out there. We could go through a whole list of them. You could probably bring to me the names of people who are on the television, on Vision TV, on some of the Christian radio stations, and most of them are false teachers. There are very few true Bible teachers on those platforms. Have to be very careful about who you listen to, because there's a lot of false teaching out there. Okay, so let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and we'll close for this afternoon. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had to look at this passage. We pray that this might be helpful. We'd have the right understanding of the truth of the Word of God. We pray for your blessing on our study and our faithfulness in our work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.